who would be grateful for your prayers this evening. God bless your attention for a little while.
I have a doctrine like the Lord to bless to our benefit, and I propose to try to lecture for most of what I have to say this evening and then preach about the last 20 minutes or so. It's better that way if you can do it. little gloomy statistic. Some of the most dangerous cities in the world are in the United States. Homicide rate, things like that. And we hear a lot about gun violence and other kinds of violence. But the fact is, for every murder in the United States, there are three suicides. And when I think how far people have gotten away from what God intended them to be, my marvel is that there are not more. There are certain things that we humans are not emotionally constituted to deal with. God made us. And we all have an emotional makeup. And there are certain things that are necessary for us, for that psyche, that makeup, to be complete. And if they're not there, things go wrong. You're in trouble. I remember in some of the training that I took as a hospice chaplain, lectures on suicide, the speaker told us that you can almost chart on a graph how likely someone is to be in danger, not on their individual personality, but on the support system that they have. Someone who's all alone and suffers a major loss is a much greater risk than someone who is caught in the embrace of a family, has a strong church community, has a connection with their community and friends and involvement about them, much more likely to survive it. Well, God made us that way. And we need one another. I want to talk a little bit about that plan this evening by the Lord's help. Start with a scripture in the 16th of Proverbs. And maybe I should write a term on the board. What I've written is the lot. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." This lot is a reference to, well, gambling, we would say. I'm not in favor of casino gambling. I don't like to see people in raggedy clothes with apparently only a few coins in their pocket and head of you in line in the convenience store buying lottery tickets. I don't like to see that. And when I see that taking place, I think of the gambling that parted the Lord's garments. I don't think His favor rests on that very well. But there is an aspect of it that is biblical. That's what I propose to speak of, obviously, this evening. The lot is cast into the lap. And the lot at that time, today we would say dice. That's usually the most obvious means. Cast into the lap. And I picture one of those bearded old patriarchs sitting there in his robes in the tent. Somebody wants to make a decision about something, spread his legs wide, and the robe draws kind of taut, and they throw the dice down there in it, tumble and roll around a while. And then see what comes up on it. Well, of course, they didn't have plastic dice then. But they did it with pebbles or sometimes with other tiles or different kinds of things. Anything that could be made to be random. And we understand maybe more about the laws of physics than those folks did then. Well, it's done, I guess, in our country now in gambling. Put a whole bunch of cards in a big drum and roll them in front of the television set, and after a while they pull out some numbers. To see, and the idea is that they're random. Of course, they're not entirely random. They still obey the laws of physics, but nobody knows what's going to come out. Well, this talks about a kind of lot where the dice are cast or the little pebbles are cast that are marked in a certain way, and they just fall as they happen to fall, however taut the robe is, however the person who threw its hand happened to be, how much force was used at the time, how wide the person's legs were spread when the lamp was stretched. Just random, and after a while, the movement ceases, and you look at them, and you see what the decision is. The scripture here said, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And there is another reference to that in the 18th chapter of Proverbs, and the 18th verse. The scripture said, the lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. But we don't do that in our land now. But in Bible times, for many years, actually, as I'll show in a moment, by the commandment of God, that's the way things were done. So picture it in your mind, if you will. People get into quarrel over things. Maybe a landmark. Maybe a surveyor's stake. Surveying is not a perfect art. People have been killed over where a stake was drawn. And two mighty men claim it. Each one powerful. One of them may be able to say, my cousin is a king. Conflicting with me can bring serious trouble. I've got influence at the court. The other one may be able to say, well, I have a lot of money. And I have friends. I'm a captain in the army. And there are soldiers who will come to my lot if I get in there. Well, they will stand up for me. Nobody wants this. Nobody needs it. It might not be worth this little 2 or 3 acres of ground that's at question. But people get angry with one another. Strong men take offense at one another. You know, he claims that's his, and I'd have him to know my grandfather owned that. Then the other fellow says, yeah, he said he did. And my grandfather was right beside him, and he claimed it for his too. And back and forth like that, until even if the king steps in, it's still going to have bad consequences. The worst thing that can happen is that the two of them just go to loggerheads and fight it out. Nobody wins a war. War hurts everybody who's in it. That's all there is to it. They're better off if they can settle it any other way. But some things cannot be settled without damaging the ones who are trying to settle it. The ones that the ruling can't go in favor of everybody. Somebody's going to feel disgruntled. Somebody's going to feel, it's politics. I was cheated. Unless you just gather the random dice and throw them out there. Get both these two mighty men together in the same tent and set them down. Fellas, here they are. See them? You can look at them and feel of them, see that they're all equally weighted. No advantage to anybody. It's just right here in my hand. See what it is. And we'll let you decide together who it is that's going to be to throw them. And we want you to sign it right here on the line. Nobody knows which way it's going to go. But whichever way it goes, when it's over, then it's settled. That's fair. How can you get it more fair than that? It's not biased. It's not controlled. It's just random. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. We're going to take the decision when we're done that God in heaven decided he wanted this piece of ground to go to the other man. He'll bless you better if you give it up. Turn it loose. Turn loose your claim on it. Don't disturb Israel for a hillock. Don't disturb Israel for a little pond. No. Bring it here. And we'll make a fair and equitable disposition. Both of you agree before we start. That's as fair as we can get it. Throw it down there. One of you says, now it's mine. The other one says, you're right. That settles it. Comes up again. That's the way it's always going to be. That's what this scripture means. The lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. But it has a history. It goes back past that. When the Israelites came into the Canaan land, Joshua divided the Canaan land to the Israelites by lot. according to the commandment the Lord gave Moses. It's in the 26th chapter of the book of Numbers. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance, according to the number of names. And then he goes on to say, what the different inheritance shall be. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers they shall inherit. According to the lot, he repeated it again, shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. That word, Goral, in the Chaldee, lot, is what it means. Throw the dice. They must have done it all day long. It was a big land. There were a lot of people. Well, there were some other divisions, some by more and some by few, he said. But when your family's time came up there, you don't know where you're going to go. It's a new land. All they've ever been is wanderers before. Not a person among that whole group owned a square foot of ground until they took the Canaan land. Wanderers and vagabonds, that's all they've been. And now, for the very first time, they're about to have some land that's theirs. Well, they did it in Oklahoma. Had a land run. They had what they called Sooners. Sooners meant the people who didn't wait for the time. They went on over and staked theirs out ahead of time. Nobody did that in the Canaan land. God had a better plan than that. He called the folks up, lot by lot, family by family. And this is a section that's designated to a certain tribe among the Israelites, and their leaders among them call each family in turn and roll the dice. And wherever the dice fell for them, they staked that out as their land. That's what the Scripture says. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Would you call it random chance? The Bible didn't call it that. It said God did it. There's comfort in that, folks. This is a varied land into which they go. It's got mountains. It's got plains. It's got lakes. It's got cliffs. It's got rivers. It's got cities. All kinds of things. There are going to need to be all kinds of things that come from that. There need to be shoemakers. There need to be potters. There need to be farmers, shepherds, all kinds of people. One of the hardest things there is for a young person growing into their maturity is to find their place in life. And the Scripture teaches us that a man who strays from his place is like a bird that strays from her nest. But here's one of the places where I say it's a marvel to me that there aren't more people in deep depression than there are. Because God intended to give to each one of these tribes not only some land, but a vocation and a life. It's hard to know how to decide what's best for you. Actually, we can't do it. We need somebody greater than us. I've had young folks come to me and say, I want to be a ballet dancer. I want to be a musician. And sometimes I've said to them, have you investigated what a musician's life is? You live on the road all the time. Most of them really don't make very much money. Most of them, sooner or later, get involved in wickedness, physical vices and abuses. But each of us have longings and inclinations, and we feel until those are met somehow, we're unsatisfied and unfulfilled. Well, nobody knows that better than God does. And we're at odds, we're at loose ends if we only try to satisfy what our deepest inner longings are for fulfillment in life according to our own understanding. We can't see far enough. We can't understand enough. But imagine what it would be to be able to say, they cast the lot for my grandfather, and they put him right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And he is a fisherman. And my dad is a fisherman. And I'm growing up now. I'm 4 years old. I'm 8 years old. I'm 12 years old. And I need all the education. I need to learn the law. I need to learn the things of God. But I know I'm going to be a fisherman. Because God cast a lot. It was cast, and that's where my inheritance was. And this is handed down from father to son. And you just naturally expect that's what he's going to be. Then you could draw the conclusion that whatever longings or talents you have, capabilities or mathematics, or I marvel at some of the people that have been in the world. Mozart and Johann Sebastian Bach. Those great musicians and the concertos that they wrote and so forth. You say, a man like that would never be fulfilled if he was only a fisherman. And never heard an orchestra play. My answer would be to that God knows how to place that man better than he knows how to place himself. There are people who have excelled in things of that sort and lived highly unsatisfied lives. Moreover, there is a greater good involved than just your or mine individual satisfaction. These people are Israelites. They are unique. They are different from any other people that there are in the world. I think those who claim in favor of atheism today in the world have an unanswered question, an unanswerable question, in this one thing. If there is no God, how do you explain the Jews? The beliefs that they had, the rigidity with which they held it, and still do today. How can you possibly explain a people that separate, that different, that unique in their beliefs? Oh, friends, God hasn't changed. And although the particular requirements that He has for you and me are different from them, we're not forbidden from eating catfish. However, He is still a holy God. And He wants His people to be holy and peculiar to Him. So, just a word or two concerning the type of nation in which these lots were cast. There was a background that made this system work for them. If you and I find the place where the Lord would have us to be, there is a background that is necessary in order for that to take place. Now, for instance, you take the temple that Solomon built, and before that, the tabernacle that Moses had constructed in the wilderness. It was not unique. It was not unique. Many pagan beliefs had temples that were very similar. And the rituals that were performed in those temples were similar. That meant nothing to the practicing Jew, neither more nor less. They don't care whether the devil makes an imitation or not. This one thing we're going to do, we'll worship in the temple that's at Jerusalem. And here, for instance, is the difference. Sennacherib came up against the nation of Israel when Hezekiah was king, captured several outlying cities, sent his messenger, Rabshakeh, down there to shout over the walls of Jerusalem and tell the people, don't let Hezekiah convince you that the God that you serve is going to deliver you. These other people worship God too, and He didn't deliver them. Hezekiah took the roll in, unfolded it before the Lord in the sacred place of the temple. He just was forbidden to go there, but he took exception in that case because the need was so great to get it as close as he could to the holiest place he could find before his God, spread it out there, and he said, we need a miracle. And the angel of the Lord came down and killed 180,000 people in one night. That's incredible. That's incredible. And so Sennacherib turned around and went home, wouldn't you? And a few years later, this same Sennacherib went into his temple, which was set up in many respects, just like the Hebrew temple, and was there worshiping his God, his version of the same thing that Hezekiah had done, and the assassins came in and killed him there in front of the altar and left him laying in the temple where his God was. I don't care what the world is doing around us very much, folks. I don't even want to know. There's too much shame and darkness in it. I don't know how to be a thief. I don't want to think like a thief. I don't understand a lot of the spirits and things that are loose in the world, and I really don't want anything to do with them. I really don't. I've found what I want in this holy salvation. I thank God for it. And I wish to rehearse to you while on that topic this evening, that the protocols that God established in His church, all the way back to Christ, all the way back to the earliest church fathers, to Paul, to James and John, the teachings of humility, of modesty, of innocence, of separation, of genders, of proper behavior toward one another, of humility, of love, those are eternal. I'm not interested in changing them. I don't want to see our people dressed differently than they have before. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what the world does. They don't set the line for God's people. Out there is only darkness and confusion and misery. Misery. That's all that's there. I want something better. So he cast lots. And a man would be able to say, my lot in life is to farm a vineyard. This is my vineyard. God gave it to me. Well, he gave it first to my great, great, great grandfather. And then he set up the pattern of inheritance. And it's come down through this one and this one and this one. I happen to be the third son in the family. Dad expanded what he had. The other boys got something. This is my inheritance. This is what belongs to me. And you can satisfy your mind. You see, we need a link with one another. And we need a link with the past. We need that connection. It's hurtful for people to break their connection with what their people have been. Abraham, when he died, he was gathered to his people. We need to have some people who mean something to us. I heard a song the other day on the radio. A young man said, as he was young, said he found the prettiest girl he'd ever seen. And proposed marriage to her, and she said, do you think we can make it? He said, I come from a long line of love. He said, my grandpa thinks his wife is still the sweetest thing he ever saw. My dad's still in love with his wife. He said, when times get tough, we don't give up. That's a heritage. That's what makes people strong. It's so much better to have that link than it is to have to try to do it all on your own. Just thrown out. Well, all right, we can look at it another way. Children who are adopted so often try to find their biological parents. Why? Why? Why do they do that? Cows don't do that. Why do they do that? It's because God put something in them. And it's deep in us and you can't change it. We need that link. We need it. And here he gave it to these people. And it's fulfilling. You'd be satisfied. Say, this is my vocation in life. It's what the Lord wants me to do. Did you know the Lord has a place in life for every one of us that fits us? And it's no disgrace if it be a common laborer, if it be just ordinary work. One of the greatest Christians of whom I've ever known had this testimony. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. But he prefaced that scripture by saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. This is my vacation. My job now is to hold down this little stool here in this jail cell. And when they bring me my 3 meals a day, bread and water or whatever it is, been called martyr's fare. When they bring that to me, I eat that all up and thank them for it and hand the trays back washed if I can. Set myself down and wait for the next one to come around whenever it is. That's my vocation. What I need to do right now is be a good example for Jesus Christ through the prison bars. Well, I think that's a pretty good attitude. You know, it isn't necessary to be the most famous person, to be the best executive, on top of the heap, to be fulfilled. But it is necessary to be in contact with your person. And that has to do with what your past is and who your ancestors are. Now, that's the way it was with Israel. Some folks got the cliffs. Some folks got the tops of the mountains. Got to be shepherds. Couldn't grow any wheat up there. Oh, one of them wrote a song about it. How does it go now, that 23rd Psalm? He leads me beside the still waters, restoreth my soul for his name's sake. Yea, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The man who wrote that started his life as a shepherd. Was he ashamed of it? No, he used that to benefit. And why? Because that's his inheritance. And this made him, among the Jews, an Israelite, unique. Well, he spent years running, 14 years or so, running from his life, from old King Saul, and Saul trying to kill him at every opportunity. But there was something that gave him the moral courage to keep going. No doubt it was his faith in God. But it was more than that, or at least a different aspect of that. It was a connection that he had with his past. I'm not a Philistine. I don't worship pagan gods. I do have a code of behavior that I follow that was handed down to me by people who had the sure, clear witness that God worked in their lives. I too will maintain that thing. I'll live and die an Israelite with resolve, and I'll recognize everybody else who's in that same place as best I'm able. So the lot. That's the lot. But it didn't stop there. This original division of the promised land by lot to the children of Israel, all portions of it, included in that lot, just a random throw of the dice, appointments, offices, shares, divisions in spiritual and ecclesiastical matters. So who is going to serve at the temple? They decided that by throwing the lot. Who's going to be an officer? Well, who wants to be wise enough to say who should be the officers in our land? I say this, I wish there was better wisdom used about who some of our officers are. It seems like in our democracy it comes down to who can fool the public the best so much of the time, and who can fool God. So suppose we'd say, well, Lord, we just don't have that answer. We're going to bring it to you and put it in your hands. We're rolling the dice. You make the decision. Well, I don't know if I'd advocate that in today's world, but I think it'd get better results maybe than some of the things that go on now. In any case, at least that is what we understand from the history of the Israelite nation. That's what they did. Not just for the land, for the offices, for the ecclesiastical offices, for the church things. And then we step over into the New Testament. And we find some more links to that. All praise God. In the 26th of Acts, rise and stand up on thy feet. Paul is testifying here of the experience that he had on the Damascus road. Stand up on thy feet. Here is a man who had an inheritance among the Israelites. And Jesus said, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear. What happened before and what I'm going to show you. Deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles, and will send you to them. Open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And may receive the inheritance. Kleros. That's the word that's translated kleros. It's translated inheritance. And the original meaning of it is the lot. The inheritance. The lot. The lot. Do you remember Simon the sorcerer? And he said, let me have this spirit. Then I'll really be able to get money out of folks. And Peter said, thou hast neither part nor lot with us in this matter. That means you got no inheritance. That means when the Lord rolled the dice on a place for people to have, your name wasn't in there. You didn't get anything. Now this rolling of the dice and the inheritance is surely a type of our eternal inheritance over on the other side. What a fearful thing to have the apostle say to you, your name's not in the list. Nobody, you have no lot in this. There's no place for you here. That's what he said. It wasn't just that you didn't have anything. It means there was never an inheritance apportioned to you because of where you are. And the man fell down and repented. He said, pray for me that this will not come on me. I don't know what happened to Simon after that. There is another mention of a Simon in the Scriptures, and nobody knows if it's him or not. That Simon didn't fare so well. But I would like to think that Simon got that prayed through and overcame, because there is such a thing as being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Somebody who didn't have a lot. Somebody that they never rolled the dice on. He's a Gentile. He's far out somewhere in the darkness. All of his heritage is bad. It's bad. Abandoned by his family. Abused maybe. Neglected. and molested, all the kind of things that go on there, had to make his own way. That's what the Jews were afraid of. When the Israelites, when Paul would go among them and start preaching Christianity, they're thinking, you know, this man may come and worship with us, but he's going to have some children, and they're going to grow up, and they're going to want to marry our children. They don't have the same background that we do. What's going to happen when that comes to pass? There's going to be some real culture shock. How far is this salvation experience going to go that we're talking about? Well, had it not been done, you and I'd have no inheritance. None of my ancestors, as far as I have any idea, were practicing Jews. The Lord had mercy on us Gentiles and made a way for us to get a salvation experience that would equip us, because of what happened inside us, to move us to the level where those who had the lot cast on them were. You with me still? All right. Let me read you Colossians. Giving thanks unto the Father in the first chapter and 12th verse, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And this term, inheritance, that's my Greek word again, kleros. It means we're made to be partakers of the lot. We were from the wild tree, but we were grafted in. Think with me, folks. Before you were born, before I was born, God knew us in the womb. The old Jews taught, the old rabbis believed, that when a human was created in the womb, along with the appearance of the soul, the first thing created was the will. It's invisible, you can't see that. And the scripture said, "Thou hast tried my reins." And what he is referring to there is before that child is born into the world, the Lord tests him to be sure that it's possible for that child to resist evil. There's almost no such thing as uncontrollable anger. People get very hot-tempered, you understand. Some of them are. But you can control it. If you're scared enough, if he's too much bigger than you are, you let him alone. There are a very few people in the world who have uncontrollable anger, true uncontrollable anger. Most of them are retarded, or they've had severe brain damage. And they're not able to master themselves as normally they would. For you and me, we can control it if we want to. People have the will to refrain from making evil choices, if they will. The Lord knew us in the womb. And it is not too much to say, before you and I were born, He had a plan in life for you and me. A place for us to fill. Something nobody can fill just like you can. There are no random births. There are no accidents of creation. Every living soul is the property of Almighty God. Jesus testified of it. Said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." And what he means by that is, the book of Jesus' life was written in heaven before he came into this world. But he had something to say about it too. He said, "Lo, I come." In other words, I am willing. I make the choice that I will come and I'll do the things that are in the book. Well, why not? Why not? Do you think you could write a better book for your life before it happens than Almighty God can do? Do you know better what place you're equipped to fill? How you ought to greet the world? None of us do. We need someone who knows the end from the beginning. If we just follow our own whimsy through life, we'll be carried about with every tide of wind, every change in culture, every passion and emotion that we have, and we'll never build anything solid or substantial in our lives. We need one greater than we are, who looks beyond what we are, who has a purpose for our lives. And I think as I see, those whom I love so much, carelessly, passing by the place the Lord gave to them. Wasted years, oh how foolish, as you walk on in darkness and fears. Turn around, God is calling, He's calling you from a life of wasted years. Human life is precious. I'm opposed to capital punishment. And I don't want to be in the military. I don't want to be responsible for sending somebody else out into eternity unprepared. Every day is our opportunity to show the Lord how much we love Him. How much we appreciate the great sacrifice that He made for us. Every day is our opportunity to fit into the plan that we made for Him. Every day that we waste that opportunity is one we can never get back. Time only goes one way. A wise man once said, no man ever crosses the same river twice, because the river has changed and so has the man. And isn't that a truism? And time goes on just that way for every one of us. And yet, the cruel old deceptive devil has fooled so many into frittering away their life, wasting the precious opportunity that the Lord gave them. And what do they get to themselves? What do I get to myself if I distance myself from my family, from those who ought to love me the most in the world, draw barriers between us? What do I get for myself if I corrupt my body with vices and things that hurt and damage it? What do? I breed sorrow. I breed misery. Roberta and I have remarked so many times, people who have scorned on us because of our religious profession and the lives that we have lived, from the pits of sorrow, come and say, I wouldn't live like you do, and they're shackled with chains and bleeding from wounds on every side. And you say, well, my wife looks so funny because of the way she fixes her hair. I'd rather she did anything with her hair than live like you do. I don't say that to them because I love them and I don't want to hurt them. But that's the reality. I don't want what they've got. I don't want to see how close I can get to what they've got. I'm afraid of it. The people that I see in those places are so hurt, so bleeding, so wounded. And I look at it and say, is this what the lot was cast for you to? Have you got in a place where there's not even a lot for you? Lord, help us tonight. According as He hath given unto us in Ephesians now, in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. There it is. That's our destiny. That's what the lot was cast upon us for in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Predestinated. That's what He's talking about. It doesn't mean that you can't thwart it. It didn't mean Jesus couldn't thwart it. He said, lo, I come to do it. How about if you and I said that too? I'm going to just give up my trying to control my life. You want me to be a baker? I'll be a baker. Bakers are needed in the world. Good, honest trade. A little flour on your hands. Burn a blister once in a while. It won't hurt you. Be a baker. Be a bootmaker. Whatever it is that life brings to you, throw yourself into it. If the Lord wants to open other opportunities for you, oh, there's a divine hand greater than yours and mine. To us, it just lacks time and chance. Well, it is time and chance. But it's God Almighty who governs the lot. John Bunyan wrote of these things. And he said, if you get in a place where you can't pay your bills, you borrowed money and you can't pay it back, and you can't. He said, there's a place where you pray it through and you just go to your creditors and throw yourself on their mercy. He said, the lot is the Lord's, and the whole disposing thereof. Lot's cast into the lap. Cast your life into the lap. I've seen people do that when they were making restitution. Have things to confess and know that if this was handled according to law, very likely serve a prison sentence of it. Rather take that chance than carry the guilt anymore. And take it to the folks and tell them about it. Brother Lewis Kimball described a situation like that to us right over this pulpit here one time. How he had been a thief. How he had stolen from a lumberyard where he worked. He said he went back to the lumberyard and he told them what he'd done. He threw his life into their hands. But he didn't go to prison. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The best thing you can do with your life, or I with mine, when we get in trouble, is throw it in the Lord's hands. Yes. Cast yourself on His mercy. His mercy goes a long ways, folks. And whatever He allows to come of it will be what He sees is best for us. So what I started to read to you here from Ephesians goes like this. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Whatever it takes for us to do that, that's what we need to do. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, praise of the glory of His grace in some more complicated language, in whom we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now here's how that works in the New Testament church. That Greek word that I mentioned to you, kleros, is the root word of our word clergy. Clergy are ministers. You can't just decide you want to be a minister and have the Lord bless it. It's a calling. It's ordained in heaven. He makes those choices among... Isn't it better that way? You think you're smart enough to pick out somebody and say, you're the one. You're the one. You think you're smart enough to say that about yourself? I've seen people miss it both ways. Some of them decide they're the ones who need to be the preachers, and some of them God's got His hand on, and they back off from doing it. That's not your right. Everything we have is a gift, folks. We give it back to the wise master, and he knows then, thank God he knows, how best to put it in his kingdom. You will find, if you and I will pray through to the place where we understand the inheritance the Lord's given to us, the casting of the lot, that is the happiest place for us to live. Right there. Whatever it is. If God calls somebody to be a preacher, that's their ticket to heaven. You're going to have to preach your way in there. If he doesn't call you to do that, you'll mess things up by trying to be. That's where we get our word, is from this Greek word, kleros. But I have another scripture to read to you. It's sad. I don't want to preach to you now, by the Lord's help. In the book of Acts, first chapter, and the 20th verse. I'll read above it. This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that a field is called in their proper tongue, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. You know what that means? It means the place you were destined to fill, Judas, nobody will ever fill. Let's stop having a meeting here for a year. Just leave the front doors of the building open and come back and see what's living in here. It wouldn't look anything like it does tonight. Even in a settled community like this, there's liable to be rats and mice. There's liable to be other kinds of damage, insects of different sorts. But get in here, a desolate place is a sad place. It's an unhappy place. There's nothing there of comfort. In some respects, it's a fearful place. Let his habitation be desolate. Do you know this is talking about people who decide to take their lives in their own hands and break up a family? Who's going to fill that place? It just gets desolate. It breaks homes. It breaks hearts. It makes little children cry because there's nobody there. No arms around them to put them to bed at night. Nobody to dry the little tears. Nobody to hold them when they stub their toe against a rock or scare the monsters out from under the bed. Let his habitation be desolate. You know what keeps you in my habitation from being desolate? One thing only, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And one thing more, our willingness to take advantage of it, folks. We're desperate to do that. That's more important than any earthly achievement we could ever have. It matters more to be gentle, to be humble, to be honest, to be true, than it matters to be rich or respected or recognized in the world. If I could say it this way, many and many a wealthy, honored person having degrees and letters behind his name and having attained high office in life, at the very time that his friends and associates are speaking over his body what a great man he was, is already roasting in the flames of eternal damnation. Those things don't go with you beyond the grave. Gentleness, kindness, purity, trueness yield a rich fruitage, never to cease. Sowing in meekness, his habitation Let it be desolate. It is desolate. The lot that was his. Nobody will ever have it now. It's just gone. It's just gone. That's what the devil wants to do to every one of us, folks. And our shield is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's our willingness to walk in that blood. And his bishopric, let another take. That means his function in the ministry. And you know how they chose somebody to take his bishopric? Which means his... the word actually means, in a way, vision. This translated bishopric. His interpretation. His visitation. Judas had a visitation. He had the Anointed One came to him. The Messiah. That's what the word means. The Anointed One came to him. And he had a chance. And that chance should have meant something to him. But it's gone now. And he'll never use it. So let somebody else take his visitation. What does that mean? David said, my prayers return on my own head. There is no such thing as praying for somebody lost and there's no benefit from it. Well, I've prayed for people who didn't receive it. Some of them, I'm sorry to say, continued right down the same sinful way and eventually lost their souls. Right through my prayers. They're not wasted. The Lord will return them on my head. On your head. That's what David said. It was meant for you, Judas. It was meant for you. But if you won't have it, he'll return it on the head of those who will have it. There'll be a blessing. So they rolled a lot and chose Matthias to take this man's place. Who will take your place? Who do you want to see stand in your stead? Raise your family. Fill your role in the church. Enjoy the happiness that God intended to be yours. Who do you want to see do that? But that's what happened. It's reality. It's in the Bible. I don't either. I don't want that. This one's mine. I love her with everything I've got. And I don't want anybody nursing her to the end of her spiritual journey than me. You know, the greatest duty of husband and wife is not just to find happiness in this life. It's to help one another get to heaven. That's what it's about. I don't have any more great duty to Roberta than to help her get to heaven. And I don't want to fall down on it. I don't want to look the Lord in the face when He calls me up like He did Adam. And you give an account now of what went on in your home. Now be careful. I'm afraid of that. I don't want somebody else have to hurt. I hurt my wife and abandon the place, the pledges that we made to one another, the purpose that we had, when just walk off and abandon it, and she have to be shattered and broken and pray her way through that, and somebody else take my place and strengthen her to the end of the journey. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I tell you, folks, we don't have common heritage. We didn't all come from Father Abraham in that sense. But thank God we got a common heritage that's greater than that. It's better than the blood that runs in our veins. It's the blood that ran down over our souls and made us one. And made us one. And I enjoy going to my family reunions, and I come away sick at heart every time. But I see the things that my loved ones are doing, and it feels like taking a shower to come out to meeting when you've been in a muddy place, to come out to worship service and hear people singing the old songs of Zion. And they're humble and free and, Brother Marty, transparent, innocent. I love it. I love it. That's the way we want to be. I mentioned that because he preached about it this morning in the service. I love those kind of people. That's my heritage. It goes back a long ways. See this shoulder right here? Murphy Allen's hand rested on that shoulder. He wrapped around his arm around me, gave me a lot of good advice. But one of the last and best things he said to me was, he shook his head and said, son, I've been awful foolish in my life. And that has picked me up just about more than anything else he said, because I've surpassed him in foolishness. But it still kept me going. Thank God. I got a heritage. I got a heritage that goes back. I got old Brother Pruitt. He gave some apostles. You know any apostles? You know anybody that claims to be an apostle? I do. Well, they're not living, but they're right here. And I got them. I can get my book down and read about them. And if I get deep enough, they astonish me. What they taught just goes on and on. He gave some to them. Gave gifts unto men. I say salvation is a gift. Oh, a lot of the Lord. is an inheritance. Who's going to take your place? God help us. If you're here this evening, an old devil's been trying to steal your lot. Please don't let him do that. This is, without a doubt, this is the happiest life that any of us can live. There is one far greater than you and me that planned before I was born. I'd be a white man. I'd be an American. That I would be a man instead of a woman. My fingers, when my uncle was lying in the casket and my mother was standing there with me, said, "You want to see his hands? Look at mine. They look just like it." That's my heritage. He made me that way. I can use these hands to do evil. They can hold a glass of alcohol. They can hold a marijuana cigarette, or they can hold cocaine. Or these same hands can do like this. It's my choice. I can throw away my destiny, or I can fulfill it. It is your choice. But what we cannot choose is that God ordained that destiny for us before you were born. While you were still in the womb, He saw you and planned your life for you. And if it hasn't been what it should have been, it isn't God's fault. Oh, and if it hasn't been what it should have been, friend, tonight you can turn and put it in His hands. His mercy, His love is from everlasting to everlasting. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Amen.